This month's Be the Church sermon series in Global Missions Ephesus has come out of the Great Commission found in Matthew 28, 19 through 20, which says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Last week, Lucas led us to think about the mandate of discipleship, a command for all followers of Jesus. In Matthew 28, the Great Commission has taught us so much. Back as a church, we have a mission statement based off of that passage. You've seen it weekly. Our mission is to take everyone we meet one step closer to becoming a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And hopefully God has used this series to remind you of Jesus' great commission to us and get you fired up a little bit to be obedient to that command. First, by reaching the very people in your world that you're sent to, sharing with them the God that loves them, that Jesus, out of that sacrificial love, came to die for them, that they can be in a relationship with their Creator, with their Heavenly Father, by receiving Jesus into their life when hearing the gospel message. It is very, very important that we're obedient to that, to the people in our lives. But of course, Jesus did not stop there. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations," not just the people we're around, but of all nations. Do what you're doing here, evangelizing, discipling people in all of the nations. But how exactly are we supposed to do that? We obey this by going where and when we can and by investing our resources to get the gospel to the nations. In fact, if you've been intro, you'd know that one of our core values in our church states that we are committed to giving, to going, to praying, and sending that leads to global impact. What does this include, you might ask? Jesus makes that clear in Acts 1:8 when he said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." You see, our Jerusalem is our city and local area, the west side of Lexington. Maybe it's Nicholasville. Maybe it's University of Kentucky or the college that God has sent to you. That is your Jerusalem. Judea is our state, the state of Kentucky. Samaria is our country. And of course, the remotest part of the world is the nations. And as a church, we do this through just our regular missions giving. In fact, the offering basket that was just passed a moment ago that usually comes after that last song, every portion of each dollar that is given goes out to certain missions agencies and organizations that go into this purpose, that gets the gospel to the world in those different ways. Like local organizations such as Young Life, Crew, Step by Step, just to name a few. State efforts like the Kentucky Baptist Convention, who plants churches all across our state, and Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Work in the United States through church plants like the Field Church, where two people who was on staff at this very church went to New Orleans to be obedient to the Great Commission. To other church plants like in Colorado with Overland Church and Zach Thurman, and the North American Mission Board, and even the Puy Talk Center, where we have a Chicago Chinatown missions trip, and we support them regularly. And then, of course, the world through the International Mission Board, which is the largest international sending agency in the world. Through Voice of Martyrs, through personal missionaries that we support in Israel, in Brazil, you heard from them last week, in East Asia, the Philippines, and Uganda. When you give your regular tithe, you support these and more on a regular, faithful basis. And we thank you for that. But of course, as we talked about all month, we have special partnerships like the ones we're giving to today. The Bible Translation Partners in Mozambique, Africa. Remodeling space and providing beds for 25 children in Uganda. training and launching pastors in East Asia. Today is very, very important as we obey Jesus' command by leveraging our resources to get the gospel to all nations. Today, we can do what none of us can do alone, but what we can do together. We can all do a little, and that little makes a lot when it comes together and it's blessed by God, as we're going to read about in a moment. And if you are visiting, and especially if you're like me who didn't grow up in the church, was very hesitant of the church, and then when my parents started forcing me to go to church as a teenager, I had all these stereotypes, and this was one major one. They're going to ask me for money, okay? And I was a teenager. I didn't even have money, but I know churches, and they're just going to ask me for money. And so you're probably coming here today, it's like, I told you so. I told you that our best car got passed once, and then later on you're doing that again. I just want to let you know, come and listen, but we're not asking you to give anything. We've been talking about this all month, and in fact, our church has been having Global Missions Month every October for, I want to say it's about 10 years now. A 13, 14-year-old church for about a decade, we've been doing this, picking out those partnerships. And so we just want you to listen. And also, what can help ease that is by getting somebody who's actually in one of the countries that we're supporting to tell you to give to it, okay? And so we actually do have a special guest that's going to be coming up here in a moment. Many of you guys know him. He's going to be intertwining a little bit about his own story with Great Commission giving him. His name's Chris Howard. He's been a longtime member of Centerpoint Church. He's been heavily involved with our East Campus, with our Richmond Campus, and then even this campus from the very beginning. 6 years ago, he was obedient to God's call in his life to go to East Asia with crew, and he's going to be intertwining some of the needs he's seen in the ministry that he is doing with the passage that we will be diving into and seeing the purpose of giving toward the Great Commission. So will you please give a hand for Chris Howard.
Well, good morning, everyone. If you will, be going ahead and get to John 6. We'll be in John 6, 1 through 13. But first, I just want to say it's been an immense privilege to be back for a few months from East Asia and to be a part especially of this month in our church's life. It's a big month for us every single year, and it's been an honor for me to come back and not only share with you guys what my life is like, but also be a part of it with you as we go and reach some other areas that I also haven't been to. But like I said, today we'll be in John 6, 1 to 13, and it's a passage that is familiar to most of us. And I think that from it, we're going to learn a lot about what it means to give and what it means to work together. So I'm going to read it really quick and we'll get started. So John 6, chapter 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to even get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So as we start to just with some simple observations, we can see that the need here is great, which is our first point. We learn from here and the other accounts, the story appears in every single one of the Gospels, that there were about 5,000 men. And when we think about what that might mean for their families and the people that they're bringing with them, there could have been anywhere from about 15 to 20, 25,000 people, we're not really sure. And the towns where they could buy food were far off. The hour was also growing late, which means that it was becoming unsafe to continue traveling, but the time to prepare their shelter and their meals for that particular night was growing dim. And I kind of feel like with this scenario, with so many people and not enough food, we kind of paint a Southern Baptist luncheon's worst nightmare we've got all these people and we only have one green bean casserole and one ham. And so hopefully now you're on page with me with just how great this need is. But we also know that the reason that the people were following Jesus was because they had seen the miracles he was performing on the sick. What this tells us is they were following him because they were wondering, they needed to know if he was the Savior they had waited for. So then we get to verse 5, and Jesus asks Philip to assess the situation. And I feel like this is really easy for us to just kind of glance over because it could have been any one of the 12 disciples. It could have been Andrew. It could have been Peter. It could have been John, James. But he asks Philip, and why I think this is significant is that Philip was their resident accountant. He was also from Bethsaida, which was the closest town to where they were. So Jesus asked the guy who knows what it means to kind of look out at a situation and assess what the needs are and assess what their resources were as to whether or not they could fit the need. I kind of feel like this was maybe a little unfair. Maybe my own pride doesn't like to be tested, but here it says specifically that Jesus did this to test Philip. Of course he would concentrate on what the physical need was. It was his job to see what resources they had. But I think this was very intentional by Jesus because he knew that Philip would understand, that he would feel the magnitude of the need that was at hand. And he would then question where the hope just to meet these physical needs would come from. Jesus wanted Philip to feel the need for a miracle. When we look at the world, we realize that the need to get the gospel out is great. I think all of the videos that we show every week illustrate that really well. Not only because there are great spiritual needs around us, but also because there are great physical needs as well. The time is short. People are moving farther away from God, and populations are only multiplying. More and more people have never even heard the name of Jesus or his story, yet hell and heaven still exist for them too. I want to kind of paint a picture for you of what my personal situation is over in East Asia. So on this slide, I don't know how many of you are familiar with the Joshua Project, but they kind of help us keep tabs on the statistics and the populations of what are referred to as unreached people groups around the world, which is loosely defined as people groups who are unengaged or do not have access to the gospel. There's no churches, there's no Christians, and some of these cultures, like the one that we're supporting with the Translation Project, they may not even have a written language, therefore the gospel in written form can't get to them. But every single one of these dots, regardless of the color, represents one of these unreached people groups. And then if you go ahead, guys, and click three times, each of these areas are the areas in which the projects that we're supporting as a church reside. So in the very bottom circle, that's Mozambique, where the Translation Project is happening. And you'll see in the surrounding area, there's a few unreached people groups there. And then just above that is Uganda. And there's a red dot right smack dab in the middle of that country where we're going to help fund some renovations and a building for some adoption clinic expansion there to meet their physical needs for that. Where I live is in that right circle in East Asia, and that's the area in which this pastor training project that we're partnering with resides as well. And so this is just a big picture of what the needs still are and the needs that still exist in the world today. If you go to the next one, this is a picture of the small hauler of 3 to 5 million people that I live in over in East Asia. I live right there. On the 32nd floor of my building, which is about a 10-minute walk from the campus that we work on. We not only take classes to learn the language, but we also reach out to college students. So our city, like I said, is about 3 to 5 million people. There's about 40,000 plus college students. And we have my team, which is about 10 people. Now, I'm not saying that we're the only believers that are there. There are more. But in terms of what the ratio is, we have about 1 to 4,000. One person from our team is about 4,000 college students there. And then of the house churches that we know in the area, there's about 5 to 7. I'm sure there's a few more. I don't claim to be a professional at keeping statistics. But that's just to kind of paint the need. I'll let you do the math on kind of what the ratio is of believing bodies and groups to the overall population. So then what we encounter on some of our college campuses, if you go to the next slide, this is a picture of the entire freshman class of my university that I take class on. They're required to do military training at the beginning of their college careers. And I think there's about 3,000 students in this one picture. And then if you'll go to the next one, some of the things that we encounter, I don't know if y'all remember the very first video that we watched this month where they had This Little Light of Mine being sung in the background as they flashed up statistics of different people groups around the world. And I don't know if you caught it, but the number of people that were singing that song was proportionate to the number of believers that were within that larger people group. So by the end, when it was zero, there was no one singing. And what kind of got me, and I wasn't expecting, was that they highlighted a people group that is in East Asia. They're the Hui people. Ethnically, they are majority Muslim. And I met my friend here a couple of years ago. I was sitting in the cafeteria by myself, and he kind of waved me over to sit with his friends. And we built a friendship, and I was able to share with him. And when he expressed a decision to accept Christ, he said, "I don't know why I called you over, but I appreciate you sharing this with me, and I know I need this life change." And so he expressed a decision to do that, and we began studying with each other for the following weeks. Then he went home for their winter break, which is about a month long. And he comes back, and I don't hear anything from him. I can't get him to answer any of my messages. I can't get him to meet up with me. But he finally said, "Hey, I have something to tell you." And what he had never told me before was that he actually is from this people group. That he went home, and he told his family, "Hey, this is the decision that I recently made." And they said, What are you doing? That's not who we are. And our legacy as a family, as residing in this Muslim people group, is supposed to be passed on through you. So if you do this, you are the one that ends our legacy. And so he comes back and he says, I can't do this anymore. I'm sorry. But we also, thanks to the Lord's faithfulness, experience students like these. So this is my team that's over there now. These are the students that within the past year have come to accept Christ. They're still walking with him. Some of them said it would be better to believe in Christ than to join the Communist Party. The young man on the left, he actually grew up. His grandparents took him to a local house church. And one day he told me they had to meet in a forest. And so it's been a huge blessing to be a part of these movements. But every day I wake up and I feel like the need is so great. There are millions of people around us in East Asia. What can I do on my own? But that's precisely the next point, is that none of us can meet it alone. So after Philip assesses the needs, he concludes that it would take a little more than 200 denarii to meet the needs for this meal. And a denarii was the equivalent of one day's wages. So we're looking about 7 to 8 months worth of saving one person's salary, which in today's money would be more than $43,000. So I can imagine that Philip and all of them were looking around and be like, "Well, my one denarii isn't enough. My 5, my 10 denarii isn't enough." But Jesus knew exactly that would happen. He allowed for the need. And I think it's funny because, again, here, and as in so many other places, despite the fact that they have the Messiah, they have the Son of God next to them, they're still like, "Oh, well, what can I do? I'm not really sure how this is going to happen." And it seems like they forget that Jesus is even there. But we do that every single day. All they usually did at the end of the day was acknowledge that there was a need. They were feeling the need for a miracle, but they were also assessing their own role in meeting the crowd's needs, which I think is important in what we're called to do this morning. So do we know that we can't do it alone? And are we assessing what our personal contribution could be? On this next slide, I had the privilege in May to meet a local leader of a house church, to ask him if we could partner with them and send some of our students to their house church in order for them to grow. And before we met, my boss, he was like, "No, I'm going to give you a warning. They're pretty bold people." And I just kind of played it off because I just kind of assumed that all East Asian house churches are pretty bold because of what they're already doing. But this was quite the exception. So he posts all the time pictures like this. And on the left is a young man holding a yellow sign which says, "Believe in Jesus, your sins will be forgiven, your soul will be saved, and have eternal life." And the people that are standing right in front of him in those black uniforms are police officers. And just for general information, in East Asia, the government says that it's not illegal to be a believer. What's illegal is to share the gospel and to have asked other people to be believers. I think this was intentional, as they knew this was a primary tenet of our entire faith. And then the picture on the right, he had about 9 to 10 brothers and sisters within their local church that were arrested for preaching the gospel. And these are members of their church that they called together to stand on the steps of the police station where their brothers and sisters were being questioned. And they spent the evening praying, and they spent the evening singing. And this was the caption that he posted along with this picture. It says, "Love is an adventure. love even hurts. More than 100 church bodies waiting outside the police station for more than 10 brothers and sisters who were arrested because of sharing the gospel and preaching. After 9 p.m., everyone came out. We were singing on the road, inviting pastors to join us. We were on our way home. I'm sad that some of my family has blocked me on social media, he means, but I'm not important. I hope that everyone can go to church on Sunday. So I don't say that to make you guys feel guilty. I was meeting with a couple the other day, and they're like, I think about all these first world problems that I have, and then I think about what you're doing, and I think about all these people around the world, but I don't think that's quite the point. The point is, what do you have? I don't think any of us needs to feel guilty that we live in a first world. We live in the wealthiest country in the entire world. And so the question is, what are you going to do with that? How are you going to steward that? But also, he's counted the cost, and this local house church and the leaders are giving what they have, and they realize that they can't meet it alone, and so they're always in groups, they're always in community. And so Eric's going to come back up and talk about what the implications are for giving with a joyful heart.
And so Chris said, give him a hand. Chris had asked, what do you do with what you have? Well, as it says in verses 8 and 9, that little boy was having that same question, the need around him. You give what you have. Verse 8 says, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? He knows. It's not enough, but it's all that he has. What would 5 small barley loaves and 2 little fish do for what Chris had mentioned, estimate 20,000 people that day? But Jesus wanted to teach them a principle. Bring what you have with a pure heart. This little boy gave everything he had, and it was not much, but it was what he could be able to contribute. And he held back nothing from Jesus. He brought it all, and God used it. I wonder how he felt about his gift after this event. Do you think he remembered this? Do you think he told others about the time he gave his 2 pieces of bread, his 2 pieces of fish and 5 pieces of bread, and what God did with it? Even our kids in this church this whole month have been learning about this offering and those countries, those ministries, and they have their own goal to be able to give just what they have. My 2 oldest, my 7 and 9-year-old, has been stressed about it over this week. They have a goal, and part of the goal is so that they can be able to pie me in the face, I guess. Thank you very much, Kim Foltz. And so I'm not sure if their motivations is that or if we're what would be good motivations in the ministry of these churches and countries, but this whole week my 2 oldest have been stressed about it, and I've been telling them, just give what you have. To the point where my son, he's trying to do extra chores around our house so he can be able to do it. My oldest daughter, she's guilting us, trying to guilt Jessica and I into saying it. And even we had a young couple who recently got engaged over to our house on Thursday night, and they were panhandling them for money this Sunday, okay? I'm telling them, just give what you have. My 3-year-olds, they have no idea. They just walk around Lila Grace specifically with the jar, just shaking it like she's a Pentecostal with a tambourine at a worship service. Thank you again for that. We've covered Southern Baptists and Pentecostals, Methodists, Lutherans, Presbyterians. You're next. Okay. But what they give, those kids, every person in this room, what you give with the sacrificial heart, it's enough. Because sacrifice brings blessings. We don't understand sacrifice too much. We often give out of surplus, not sacrifice. But God blesses us even more when we can imagine what he will do with it when we sacrifice from the heart with the right heart. Give what you have. And there's some people in this world, they have a lot, but they don't know how or what to give to that will make the biggest difference. In fact, I was reminded of this a few weeks ago when it made national news when Kanye West visited the president of Uganda, one of the countries, one of the ministries that will be supporting and helping. And when visiting, Kanye first gifted the Ugandan president some autographed Yeezys. If you don't know what that is, that's his shoe, okay? President asks, is this for football? Which, of course, soccer over there. And he's like, no, it's for gym, but we're working on a football shoe. And he's just like, okay. He had no idea what to do with it. Then a little bit later, Kanye talks about making Uganda like Wakanda, okay? Guys seen Marvel, Black Panther? He's like, I want to make this like Wakanda, and you be the leaders when it comes to technology and generate money through tourism. And this is what he said next. He said, I mean, I can imagine, and I want to help out, but generating some economy and tourism here, I can imagine Disney World here. I'm talking about Jurassic Park in Uganda. And the Uganda president's like, Jurassic Park? He's like, yeah, you know, the dinosaurs. And again, the Uganda president had no idea what to do with that. Which, as I'm watching the interview, I had no idea what to do with that. I mean, can you imagine the guy that, like, within the year just said some outlandish comments like, American slavery was a choice in charge of dinosaur DNA in Uganda? Okay, that's a scary thought, okay? Now listen, bless his heart, and you know what that means in the South, right, okay? Bless Kanye's heart for wanting to make a difference and do something nice and good in a country that needs it. But listen, as you and I very well know, those things are not going to help the eternal state of Uganda. And if that's what millionaire celebrities' best plan of action, just think about what you are giving to. Physical and spiritual needs being met. Not putting Disney World, Jurassic Park in these countries, making it like Wakanda, but when you give a little, what God uses with 25 kids in a housing situation that is less than ideal, and I'm not going to go into details, but Aaron Kersey, who's helped leading the charge specifically with that country, has taken several mission trips there, praying, taking action to adopt from there, had shared with our students this past Wednesday about some of the circumstances that had put these boys and girls into this orphanage. Trauma that you really cannot even imagine. And to know that not only are we helping out with the physical, but listen, it is an orphanage where the gospel is at center, and they are sharing about a heavenly father when they have no physical fathers that will, out of his sovereignty, be there. For that's what you are giving to. Give what you have, because God will bless and multiply what you give. Just like in our story, verses 10 to 13, Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, and about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, so he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up, and it filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. This is one of the most well-known, most popular miracles of Jesus. When he took the little that was given with a pure heart, he blessed it and he multiplied to meet those needs. Our sacrificial gift plus God's blessing equals a miracle. Jesus didn't need the boys' lunch that day to feed the crowd. He didn't need even the disciples' help. This was all a part of Jesus teaching his disciples. God doesn't need us, but listen, church, he lets us participate. Everything we have belongs to him. It's all from him, and it all belongs to him. He's simply asking us as stewards today to give what is his back to him. So so that he can bless it and multiply it, so that it will impact the world. It is more about your heart than it is about your gift. And no, God never wastes our gifts. He really doesn't. Because what we give will ultimately meet needs and it will advance the gospel around the world. That's why in verse 14, when the people saw the sign, the miracle that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." In the case of our story here, hungry bellies were filled. I wonder how many in that crowd were starving, had gone without food for a long while. And when people saw it, they knew something was special about Jesus. That he was sent into this world with a different purpose. They called him a prophet, but of course we know him to be much, much more. A simple gift of 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread met with the blessing of God, met their need. And listen, church, that is what God is going to do today. Our gifts, blessed by God, will take the gospel to people in the world. To people we've never met, to people who have never heard, to make the biggest possible difference in their lives. Today we have the privilege to make that difference. To leverage our resources for the gospel, to give what God has given us to the world. And before Lucas and the band comes back up and leads us in some songs and worship, before we do give our resources, I know I keep on using that word give, but I also don't want you to think I'm only talking about the offering. For some of you, what you may need to give is your life in this topic, as we've been covering it this entire month, to maybe vocational international ministry. Some of you, as Christians that love him, that want others to know about him, that have been trying your best to do that, to your neighbors, to people around you, maybe God is calling you, like he did to Chris over 6 years ago, to dedicate and give your life to such purposes. As Christians, we're all called in the Great Commission to bring the gospel to the world. And for some of us, that's going to be giving. For some of us, that's going to be raising up and sending. But for some of you, that may be going. And if God is telling you to give your life as a missionary to the world, there's going to be some steps you need to take to figure out what, where that looks like. But if God is telling you to do that today, will you talk to him? And will you be obedient to him? For some of you, you may be in here, and again, it's not giving your life as an international missionary. It's not giving away your money to such purposes. But some of you may not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you're hearing about this cause, maybe even wondering, questioning why a group of people in a hot gym would be so passionate about such things. If you have any of those stereotypes, but you're getting a little glimpse of why we give our lives, our resources to such things. And for some in here that recognize you do not have a relationship with the God that created you, and it is because of that sin that has hindered you from being in that relationship. And that same message that we want the world to hear is why you are in this very room, for you to hear right now, and for you to give your life to Christ. Because you recognize, I'm that sinner. Jesus is that Savior. Out of his love, he died on the cross for me, took that sin upon himself, that not as a prophet, but as the Messiah Savior who fulfilled those prophecies that were made centuries before he came. He's God, defeated sin, Satan, and death as he rose from the grave. And that when that message is being shared, and one believes, one repents, gives their life to him, and has saving faith in him, that is exactly what you need to give. As we sing these songs, if you hear and listen to the words being sung, and you say, "Jesus, I give you my life. I ask you to come in my heart and life and receive you as my Savior. And for others who's been here for a while, maybe you're fairly new, but you've listened all month, you've been praying about this moment, you've been making some sacrifices, maybe not getting as much Starbucks or Chipotle they usually do. This is that moment where we as a church can give back with what God has given us to bring that message, to help those physical needs in those areas we've been learning about all month. In a moment here again, I'm going to pray. Lucas is going to lead us in worship. And I ask you to take a few moments just at your seat to pray, to ask God with what we just learned about, to use what you're about to give, to multiply it and bless it in those areas. And when you are ready, when we're singing and worshiping, just take a moment and come to these middle aisles, and there's big wicker baskets that you can drop your money off to. There's going to be little blue baskets, and the kids who have been learning about this all month, they'll be coming up first and dropping off what they are able to give. And let's ask God to use it and multiply it, knowing where it's going, knowing how important it is, knowing that He's worth it. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you so much for being such a giving God yourself, thinking of us, loving us to the point, as we talk about sacrifice, you sacrificed your own son, knowing that is what it was going to take in order for us to be adopted into your family. We thank you, Lord, for such a gracious giving church. We've been doing this in October for, again, about a decade, and it's been amazing, God, how you've answered those prayers. We've been able to meet those goals. We've been able to give, and you multiplied it. And we ask that you do the very same thing, just as we talked about. You don't need us, but you want us. Some of us really need to think about that. You want us to participate in what you're doing here in Lexington and in the nations. As we give back to you, not just through our resources, but with our mouths, as we sing these songs, believe these truths, as we live our life as an everyday missionary to where you sent us, we give it to you. Use it, multiply it. We pray this in your name, Jesus.